bitterness, nor unforgiveness. Let me repeat that. Your internal operating system is kind of the new way I'm looking at it as we go through this series. That compare it to any kind of computer, but it's exponentially more complex, and it lasts a whole lot longer. It's an amazing system that God has given to us, this soul. But it was never created to harbor. And think about what harbor is. It means you make a home for something. And if I were to ask you, have some of you harbored, have you made a home for anger, unforgiveness, and bitterness? Some of you would say, like the kids, oh yeah. Oh yeah, I have. It's not the religious thing to do. Here's the thing. Sometimes we in the church become really good at not forgiving. It's ironic. Sometimes we in the church get really good at being angry at other people because we have high standards or whatever the reason might be. But do you know that God is not? He's not any of those things. God does not waste his soul space on anger, bitterness, and unforgiveness. As a matter of fact, I don't believe in God's soul, in his being, I don't think there's ever been unforgiveness or bitterness. It's just not who he is. Now, some of you might say, whoa, but Jesus did get angry. He did, and he dealt with that. And he got angry at the people that he was angry at, and he expressed it to them in the temple. And then he was done with that. How many of us as Christ followers, instead of getting angry at people, we do the spiritual thing? We just stuff it inside. I'll save it for later. I'll pray about when God might want me to do something about this. And it festers inside of us, and it grows, and it becomes something bigger and worse than it was to begin with. Do you know that in 1 Corinthians 13, it tells us that love keeps no record of wrongs? God doesn't keep any record of wrongs. In his internal operating system, he does not keep a record of wrongs. I really believe that. If you disagree with it, it's interesting. There's a number of passages of scripture. In Psalm 103, it says, as far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. In Hebrews chapter 8, verse 12, it says, I will forgive their wickedness and remember it no more. God loves to forget wickedness. He loves to forget your sin. He loves to loose forgiveness. We've all done things that we're not probably proud of. And some of you have heard some of this story before. It goes all the way back to 1976. And I'll be telling it, but I'll come back. And don't let me forget to share this with you later, okay? Because sometimes I say things and then I don't follow up on it. When I was 17 years old, some of my friends liked to go to school and drive their car across the grass. I think I was just telling the story not too long ago, but I've got an update on it all these years later, 38 years later. I had some friends from high school over, and this whole story of the lawn job came up, because that's what it's called. It's called a lawn job. I got a letter, my parents got a letter from the principal of the school back in 1976, and referred to it as a lawning job. And I got to tell you, at this high school reunion I had with some friends of mine, one of my buddies was about falling off his chair. He's laughing so hard. He's like, get the name right. It's a lawn job. It's not a lawning job, okay? But it's a pretty stupid thing. What was really stupid is that I was in the front seat of the car, and the guy driving the car shut the lights out so that when the brothers who lived on campus there, when they saw us out there on the grass, all they did was shine the lights, and then there our faces illuminated. If he'd turned his lights on, they wouldn't have known who we were. I got in trouble. Wonder sometimes what my parents thought of that. Kind of got them in trouble. But I'll come back to that story later. What are some of the other things that we have floating around in our internal world, and how does it affect us? If you have a Bible, you can open up to Proverbs. There's a couple of very interesting Proverbs. Because there's a correlation between our internal being and our bodies. Proverbs are located right after Psalms, and that's got a lot of chapters to it, so it's a little bit easier to find. Proverbs 14:30. And here's what it says. A heart at peace gives life to the body, but envy rots the bones. Think about it. We talked last week about what does a soul that's healthy look like? What does it feel like? Well, it says in verse 30, a heart at peace gives life to the body. And I think we sense that. There's times where we just feel good. And if our emotional, internal world is good, then it affects our body. But envy rots the bones. Check this one out. Chapter 17, verse 22. A cheerful heart is good medicine. Folks, sometimes it's just good to be around people that make us laugh. It is a God-given blessing to be able to laugh. But the second part of that couplet says this, but a crushed spirit dries up the bones. And I think a crushed spirit, what happens? You get crushed, you get bitter, you get angry, you don't forgive someone. So I think that's what's behind a crushed spirit. And what it says is that it dries up the bones. I know that there are medical professional people who would say that there are psychological causes to things like arthritis. It seems like that's what it's talking about in both these verses, drying up the bones. Now, I'm not suggesting to you that if you have arthritis that you're a sinner and you did something wrong. I'm just saying that there is a connect between what's going on in our internal world and what's happening in our bodies. Further proof, John's third letter. So it's 3 John, only has one chapter. So it's verse 2 says this, dear friend, I pray that you may enjoy good health and that you, that all may go well with you, even as your soul is getting along well. That there is a correlation between your soul doing well and your body and other things in your external world lining up. There is a correlation. And so we want to be preventative. We want to make sure that we're putting good things into our souls. And one of the worst toxins that we can load ourselves up with is unforgiveness. Let's take a look at Matthew 18. The children covered it pretty well, I thought. My favorite part is just the expressions that those adults make on their faces when they're quoting the kids. I just think that's priceless. I think they're genius with how they did that. In chapter 18 of Matthew, and what precedes the parable of the unmerciful servant, is a passage that we often go to when it comes to how do we deal with problems in the church. And it says in verse 15, if your brother sins against you, make sure you put it on the prayer chain. No. Make sure you put it on Facebook. No. Make sure you tell everybody else about it. It's going to be difficult to talk to him, so don't. That's not what it says. If your brother sins against you, go and show him his fault, just between the two of you. Do you know, if we as human beings would do that more, the world would be a much simpler place to live. But it's difficult sometimes to go to the person who's offended us. And we don't want to admit that we were offended. And I know Christ followers, and I know when I see him in the mirror on a regular basis, that we'd just say, no, I really wasn't offended. No, it's okay. When it's not okay, I need to man up and recognize somebody offended me, and I need to go to him before the hurt starts coming down and starts growing on the inside. If he listens to you, you've won your brother over. But if not, take one or two others along so every matter may be established by the testimony of two or three witnesses. The point is, in the church, in God's family, we ought to be able to say, just man to man, woman to woman, person to person, this offended me. And if they say, I had no idea, and maybe there's a misunderstanding, how many times is there a misunderstanding? So that's where we need to start. But if we need to bring somebody else into the picture, bring them in. But start on the path of healing. That's what precedes the parable of the unmerciful servant. And so in verse 21, then Peter came to Jesus and asked, Lord, how many times shall I forgive my brother when he sins against me? How many times? And I'm sure there's a pause at that point. And Peter, I would think, is trying to impress Jesus. I don't think he's trying to come across like, I don't want to forgive. So he comes up with this beautiful biblical number and he goes, so, should I forgive my brother 7 times? And I think the other disciples are like, whoa, Pete, I don't know that you can pull off that 7 times. You've never done that for me. You know, I mean, he's going way out there. He's saying to Jesus, I get it. I get the whole forgiveness thing. Jesus answers in verse 22, I tell you, not 7 times, but 77 times or 70 times 7. To put it in simple terms, Peter has just said, I think I get it. And Jesus says, no, you don't. You're not getting it at all. The kingdom of heaven is a place where forgiveness is supposed to be as free as the oxygen that we breathe. We as a church must be known as a community of God's people, as people who forgive. Now, the problem, one of the problems we run into is that instead of being known for forgiveness, sometimes we're known for being judgmental. And we're going to talk next week about two key words, tolerance and compromise. We'll get into those soul toxins next week. Now, tolerance at first might sound like a good thing, and I can understand there's an upside to it, but let me just say this. We are all different, each and every one of us in this place. We really are different. And I'm sure that there are some times that you probably say, well, you know, we got a pretty decent preacher. He's got his faults, but we tolerate him. Oh, isn't that a beautiful word? Yeah, we tolerate him. Oh, we're tolerant. Yeah. That's not exactly a beautiful thing, is it? Do you know that God does not call us to tolerate people? He calls us to love people. That's what he calls us to. Yes, you might be different. Yes, you might value some different things. But tolerance is such a pathetic term in light of the love of God. God has not called us to be tolerant. Now, if you take that out of context, I could just see it on Facebook already, but we're not going to go there because you won't do that. So, the kingdom of heaven, the church in this age must be known as a place where mercy flows, where it flows readily. So let's move ahead in the story. Oh, I got to say this about personal responsibility, because for the whole realm of forgiveness, there has to be personal responsibility. One of the things I enjoy about being part of a health club is it's the locker room chatter. You're just sitting there, or you're putting your shirt on, or tying up your shoes, and other people are talking. And I'm not the kind of person that I'll let other people talk, but I'd love to throw like one line in before I go. That's just the way I am. Okay, I'm a preacher. So yesterday, some guys were talking about everything's a lawsuit, and the one guy gets going about, yeah, like the lady spills the coffee in her lap from McDonald's like she didn't know the coffee was hot. And the solution, sue McDonald's. And I just said, over the lockers, I said, personal responsibility. That's the issue. People don't want to accept responsibility. And from over the locker, Big Rick, he's like 6'7", I'm not going to guess on his weight, but he's way more than me. He's a huge man. He just goes, now that's a whole sermon, isn't it, Paul? That's a whole sermon, isn't it? And I felt like saying, it's going to make the sermon this week. Unless we accept responsibility for what we do and what we say, there can be no forgiveness. There can be no mercy. I mean, we can choose to be merciful to people, but I think that's sort of that sloppy agape thing, okay, where it says, oh, I just forgive everybody. Have you ever, no, I don't deal with it. I just forgive it. You ever sense when people, oh, just forgive it? Not exactly coming from here. It's kind of going about as far as the fingertips, okay? God wants us to deal with things, take personal responsibility. Verse 23. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. As he began the settlement, a man who owed him 10,000 talents, which was a lot of money, was brought to him. Since he was not able to pay, the master ordered him and his wife and his children and all that he had to be sold to repay the debt. Now, here's the key, I think, to the whole story. And either we get it or we don't. Do you understand how big of a debt you had with God? According to this story, and I don't think it's too much to extrapolate because Jesus went to the cross and to die for us. He didn't just go to the cross to die for mass murderers. I used to kind of think that way. He went to the cross and he died for me because I got something that's inherently wrong with me where I say no to God. There's a part of me that wants to say no to God. He had to go to the cross and die for me because of that part of me. Now, whether it results in minor shoplifting when I'm a little kid, white lies when I'm an adult, whatever it might be, the problem isn't what the behavior is. The problem is me. And that's why he went to the cross. If we understand our debt, and if we understand that it's been forgiven, and here's the good news. Not only has your debt to God been forgiven, but now God says everything that you do, you will earn up credit and store up treasure in heaven. Let me get this straight, God. I was in debt to you for an amount that I had no capability of paying. God says, that's correct. Jesus went to the cross, died for that part of me, for my sin, took my place so that I don't owe anything more. God says, you've got it. And then on top of it, I can store up treasure in heaven. God says, yeah. That's good news, folks. All we have to do to grab a hold of it is to accept personal responsibility. If we recognize how big the debt is, you know, I think mercy is going to flow. But sometimes in church, we wrestle with whether God's really forgiven us. And that is a nasty place to be. It's just a nasty place to be if we're following Jesus, trying to do all the right things, and the whole time we're thinking, I did something that he's not forgiven me for. And I've talked to enough Christ followers. People think, I've committed the unpardonable sin. And if you ask them, what is the unpardonable sin? I don't know, but I can just tell that I did it. I feel it. Why? Because people feel alienated from God. God wants to tear that down. But if we understood how much we'd been forgiven, that it was a debt, we had no chance of paying, my hunch is we would forgive more readily. And yet sometimes we do understand it. I think this servant was fully aware of it. Well, we'll see what happens to him. I think you know. The servant fell on his knees before him. Be patient with me, he begged, and I will pay back everything. It was impossible. He knew it. The king knew it. The servant's master took pity on him, canceled the debt, and let him go. But when that servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. He grabbed him and began to choke him. Pay back what you owe me, he demanded. His fellow servant fell to his knees and begged him, be patient with me, and I'll pay you back. I mean, this guy gets it. He realizes, I owe you something, and actually, I probably really could pay you back. But the man refused. Instead, he went off and had the man thrown into prison until he could pay the debt. And that's one of those things that doesn't work really well. You throw someone in prison so they can pay back the debt. It's counterintuitive. You're not going to get your money because he's in prison. It's not going to work really well. When the other servants saw what had happened, they were greatly distressed and went and told their master everything that had happened. Folks, I wonder if sometimes some people go to God and say, those religious people, those people that go to church, they're not real forgiving. And even though they talk about you forgiving them, they don't forgive other people. And sometimes they're just mean to other people. And you know, I think sometimes God hears those prayers from people that probably would say they're not even religious. Verse 32, then the master called the servant in, you wicked servant. I canceled all that debt of yours because you begged me to? Shouldn't you have had mercy on your fellow servant just as I had on you? In anger, his master turned him over to the jailers to be tortured until he should pay back all he owed. And Jesus concludes this with a powerful statement. This is how my heavenly Father will treat each of you unless you forgive your brother from your heart. It's not enough to do some show for other people. God sees your heart. And today, we will get into this a little bit, that some of us would say, Paul, I have, but it's still there. There's still this knot inside. We'll touch on some of that. I'm not going to be able to, we can't do a group counseling thing here, but folks, God wants you free of that unforgiveness. And be intentional about it. Be intentional about getting that unforgiveness out of your heart. Some of the people, you can't go to them anymore. There are people that aren't on this planet anymore, but they still almost have a power over you because you haven't forgiven them. God wants you to let them off the hook. Are you a forgiver? Only you can answer that question, but are you a person who readily forgives? Now, let me say something else. Just because you forgive someone doesn't mean you trust them anymore. You may never trust them again. Folks, some of the things in a room this size, and I know some of your stories, there is no way that there aren't some of you this morning, I know there are, people have done horrible things to you. And God doesn't want you this morning to just say, that's okay. Forgiveness does not say that's okay. Forgiveness says what you did to me was wrong. God didn't create me to be treated like that. When you offend another human being, you offend their creator. There are times where there's some things that have happened to me and God has gotten a hold of my ear and said, son, I did not create you to be treated like that. You can confront what happened to you, but I want you to forgive. I want you to leave it in my hands. That's what forgiveness ultimately does. It says, I'm not the judge. You're the judge. So I will do what you say to do. I will forgive and I will leave it in your hands. Because I know there's no bitterness in God's heart and God loves people. And sometimes we don't want to do that because we want the vengeance, but we're the ones who are hurting ourselves. But there are some people that have offended us in a way that has broken relationship. You can forgive, but it doesn't mean you have to trust them. Love can be restored in a moment. Trust is something that is rebuilt over time. And maybe it'll be there and maybe it won't. But that is not what God's saying. He's not saying, I want you to trust those people. I want you to put yourself in harm's way again. They hurt you, they offended you, they abused you before. God's not inviting you to go back to an abusive situation. What God is saying is, forgive them. In a sense, he's almost saying, have mercy on them, have pity on them. So, if we don't deal with unforgiveness, eventually it takes a hold inside of us. And what Scripture calls it is bitterness. And what it says in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 15, it says, be careful lest there be found in any of you a bitter root that what not only destroys you, but it defiles many. A bitter root, you've probably heard it a million times. It's like a weed. Aren't there some weeds? You can pull them out every day. But if you don't get them by the root, they're just coming right back. It's just amazing. And if we don't get at the source of the bitterness, and Jesus is the one who can do it, and I'm not scolding anybody today. What Jesus wants to do is to kindly, gently reach into some of those crevices in your internal operating system and say, I want to remove the bitterness and I want to replace it with love. One of the things, another prayer technique, and for some of you it might not be something you'd want to do, but sometimes in praying silently, and it kind of goes with a rhythm of inhaling and exhaling, I'll just in my mind as I'm exhaling say, I exhale the bitterness in my heart. And then when I inhale, I just say, Jesus, I receive your mercy. When I inhale, I say, Jesus, I receive your love. Jesus, I receive your healing. And I exhale the anger. I exhale the hurt. And you get into a rhythm like that. It can be a very meaningful way to pray and to allow Jesus to refill us and to take away that which is poisoning our very soul. I already mentioned that bitterness, that it affects our very bones. It can affect things like arthritis. It can affect our health. According to Hebrews chapter 12, verse 15, it can defile many people. I want to bring us back to the story. Because remember, there was the guy that didn't owe a whole lot, and the guy that was forgiven a ton, he had him thrown in jail. At the end of the story, where is he? Where is the guy that only had a little bit to pay? He's still in jail. Sometimes we can keep people bound by our lack of forgiveness. I don't care if your father is long gone. If you need to forgive him, release that forgiveness. I can't explain it, but there's something powerful that happens there. God has also created the soul so that confession is good. That's for another day, but I just want to touch on that right now, that confession, telling somebody else, is such an important thing. And why don't we do it? Because it's a lack of trust sometimes. We're afraid that if we tell people what's really going on inside of us, they're not going to like that. But confession is something that helps. And do you know what one of the most powerful things is? Is when we wonder sometimes what God would say if he knew what was really going on inside us. He does, but we can't see his face. Sometimes when you tell people the worst stuff about you, you see their face. And you see that they still love you. It's one of the most powerful things you can give to someone when somebody pours out their heart to accept them. You may not agree with what they did. They acknowledge what they did was wrong. It was 100% wrong. But you value them the same way that God values us more than the mistakes that we make. In the Lord's Prayer, we make a deal with God. Forgive my debts, forgive my trespasses, just as I forgive others. Either we get this or we don't. If we don't get this, we may not really get Jesus at all. I'm not trying to hurt your faith. I'm trying to help your faith this morning. If you don't get forgiveness, maybe you've never really received full forgiveness from God. If you and I don't get this idea that if I can't forgive others, that it's not that God won't forgive me. I love how Philip Yancey puts it. Mercy and forgiveness is the bridge by which every human being crosses to a holy God. Every single one of us. And when we destroy that bridge for someone else, guess who else we destroy it for? Ourselves. We lose the ability to cross the bridge because we just blew it up. Now, I know you might be saying to me right now, so does this mean I might not be going to heaven? Let me put it another way. We may very likely be experiencing hell on earth until we learn to let go of the darkness within us. Some of you say to me today, Paul, it's not like that. I want to get rid of it. Some of you have been hurt by the same person 7 times, 70 times 70. You wish it was only that much. It was more than that. And so tomorrow morning, my prayer for you is that when you spend some time with Jesus, you'll say, Jesus, you know what happened with so-and-so. I forgive them. And do you know what? Tuesday morning, you'll probably need to do the same thing because my hunch is they offended you more than twice. And you need to do that until that takes root. The bitterness was harbored for a while. It's going to take a while to get the bitterness out and to replace it with the forgiveness, to get the darkness out, to replace it with the light. Sometimes it's a one-time thing, and it can be. But sometimes it's not. When it comes to computers, they are confounding. They're confusing. Have you ever had a problem with a computer and you look at it and then this window pops up and then you're never sure if it's like a window that's supposed to be on your computer or if some virus has sent it to your computer because somebody is really evil and creates viruses on purpose. You're never sure, should I click on that? Is that going to help? But then you do the diagnostic thing, and when it comes back, it says it has no answer for you. And you talk to several people that know far more about computers than you do, and they tell you to try all these things and go on this tab, go down here, over here, and you do everything they say. And do you know, 9 out of 10 times, I end up where I should have started, because this very knowledgeable person will say, do you know what I think you might need to do? Shut it off and restart it. Yeah. How many times until I learned just reboot the computer, and if it's still there, then call the other side of the planet, okay, to try to get some help with the computer. Folks, we need to reboot our internal operating system every day. Every day. I love Psalm 23. He restores my soul. To do that, I need to reboot. I need to take some time, center on Jesus. I gave a couple of prayer examples today. I don't think I've ever done that before. We're not teaching on prayer. But we need to find ways to get centered on Jesus, because when we're focused on Jesus, when he's got the right place within us, our mind, our will, our emotions, they start lining up. I'm not saying it's going to be perfect every day, but it'll replace the confusion. It'll replace the darkness. It'll expel the toxins if we can focus on Jesus. I would like to suggest to you that the waves of grace that God wants to bring that will cleanse you, if you're just willing to reboot your internal operating system every day. I don't know if you have a favorite spot by the ocean. I like Big Sur. I like Central California. I like Southern California. I like the ocean. When you go to the ocean, do you have to say, okay, like, I'd like some waves? You don't have to ask for them. They just come rolling in. And you can see the coolest wave ever, and you don't have to worry about it. There's another one coming behind it. It's just the way the ocean is. Right now, Big Sur, it's got waves that are crashing in. One probably just crashed, and another 5 seconds, another one's coming behind. And sometimes you spot a beauty that's out there, and you just wait for it to crest. That's God's grace. It's never ending. You might think, oh, but I got God's grace yesterday. You're going to need it today, and you're going to need it tomorrow. It's like the waves of the ocean. I think at the heart of a lot of things, we wonder what our parents think of us. We wonder what God thinks of us. Sorry, I jumped to the file. We wonder what our Heavenly Father really thinks of us. My father passed away in July. We were up at his home last weekend. House is being sold. We were sorting through some things. And Rick handed me a file that's entitled Paul Glyman. This from my college graduation, 1981. Here's a note that my dad wrote to me when I was in Belize in 1986. Here's a note that I wrote to him, 1979, I was on a mission trip in Mexico. This, summer of 82, Israel. There's a number of notes in here. I haven't read all of them yet. I haven't had the time to do it. There's a number of other things, some medical files from some health problems that I had. This is one of my favorite things in here. It's a note that I wrote to my parents, and I posted in the kitchen on my 18th birthday. Happy birthday from me. I thank God for both of you. I just wrote a note for both of them. I wanted to talk to them about my future, August 18th, 1977. In the bottom of the file, from Montini High School, addressed to Mr. and Mrs. Emmanuel James Glyman. On Saturday evening, June 5th, a group of six boys were in a car doing a lawning job on the Montini grass. Almost 40 years later, this is still here. Still just in a file. Now, after today, I'm going to keep this, but this is going to go in a different file, okay? This is all good stuff. This doesn't belong in that file. I was with my dad when he died. Something tells me this was the furthest thing from his mind, the furthest. That summer, I was in hot water. I picked a lot of weeds. My dad would have me trim the bushes again so you can pick up more of those little prickly things off the ground. I was raised Catholic. We believed in penance, I suppose. In the middle of that summer, the summer of 76, we had a big backyard, really big. And it was a real risky move. I didn't ask him. I cut the grass. It was almost an acre, and it took about 5 hours with a push mower to do it. But I decided to cut about 100-foot-tall 7 and 100-foot-tall 6, just a little bit shorter. So it would go a little, it didn't go brown, but it would go a little bit yellower, and the other grass would be greener. That's a risky move to do to a nice lawn. My dad, being the patriot, loved it. You know what? I think my dad always remembered that I cut the 76 in the grass, but I don't think he thought about this for a long time. Folks, the Bible says that God forgets our wickedness. If you believe that today, if you believe that he's really let you off the hook, you need to let some other people off the hook. And wise people through the centuries have said there's one other person that each and every one of us need to learn how to forgive, and that's ourselves. And there's some of us here today, we don't seem to be able to forgive ourselves. Let's take a moment and pray. Invite the worship team back. Father, you have a file in heaven on each and every one of us. We're your kids. That's what the Bible tells us. And if we understand correctly what your word says, you've got a file of every good thing that we ever did. You've got different notes that we wrote to you decades and decades ago. But to the stupid, sinful, wicked things we did, your rock-solid, truthful word tells us that you'll remember those things no more. That they're under the blood and the forgetfulness of the Lord Jesus' sacrifice, never to be brought back up to us again. Lord, maybe there's some of us today we'd just say, I get it today. I never have before. That God's forgiven me everything, and now I can forgive others. If that's the case, just invite Jesus in. He'll help you do that. Some of us today would say, I have been wrestling with unforgiveness for a long time. And you put your finger on it, Lord, that it's a root of bitterness. I want to pray for you. It might take some time. But Father, I pray that you would help us to unearth the roots of bitterness, because they don't just mess us up. Other people stop like being around us when we're bitter, we're angry. Father, if we've got some people we're angry at, give us the courage to go to them and take the steps to make it right and not just pretend. Father, cleanse our souls of unforgiveness, because there's never been an ounce of it in yours. It's so foreign to you. You're so beautiful. Make us like you. We pray it in your name. Amen. I want to invite you to stand.